Well, this week, we are starting a sermon series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And our premise is that if you become a Christian, you do experience change. You will experience change. What kind of change and how much of it? Well, our hope is to get at those issues by considering some of what Scripture teaches us about who the Holy Spirit is, about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, about how the Spirit of God changes you when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In John 7, that we just heard from the band, Jesus makes a claim about his ability to quench our thirst. And Jesus extends an invitation to the thirsty. And those two sentences pack a lot of punch. And what they do is they give us a big picture overview of what the Holy Spirit does, how the Holy Spirit does it, and then how to get the Spirit, how to get more of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to walk through this text and answer those three questions. What does the Spirit do? How does the Spirit do it? And how do you get the Spirit, or how do you get more of the Spirit? So first, what does the Spirit do? Like, what's his job description? Well, the answer in John 7, I think, is that the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst for God. The Holy Spirit quenches our thirst for God. The scene in John chapter 7, it takes place on the last and greatest day of the Festival of Tabernacles. The Festival of Tabernacles. That was a week-long feast that took place every year in ancient Israel in the early fall. And the theme of this great feast was God's provision. Both provision in the present, and provision seen in the harvest that they had just collected, but provision also in the past, because during this feast, Israel remembered the way God provided for them as they journeyed into the promised land. And by celebrating this feast every year, Israel was learning to depend on God for everything. They were embodying their dependence upon the Lord. Water was an important symbol in the feast. On the first 6 days, participants would draw buckets of it from the pool of Siloam. It was about half a mile from the temple. And then they would return to the temple, and they would process around the altar and then pour out the water as a kind of offering. It was a reminder of the time when Moses drew water out of the rock. And this procession around the altar and the pouring out of water was an extravagant ritual that was preceded by hours of revelry and celebration. One contemporary writer at the time, he said this: "He that never has seen the joy of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." Well, on the last and greatest day of the feast, participants processed their buckets of water around the altar, not once, but 7 times. And at this high point of the feast, having to shout just to be heard, Jesus cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. If anyone believes in me, let him drink." What's he doing? Well, it's a very bold and a very calculated move. Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of what you're celebrating. I am the thing you are thirsty for. I am the source of God's living water. And I, not the temple, I can quench your spiritual thirst." Every year in high school, I endured a week-long cross-country camp in Mammoth Lakes, California. Our final run was 13 miles at 11,000 feet of elevation. Have you ever been really thirsty? So thirsty it's dangerous? So thirsty that your body literally feels like it's shutting down until it gets some water? Well, that final run produced that kind of thirst. We always ended the run, same spot every year, at a natural spring. And for the last 3 miles of that run, all we thought about was the water waiting for us. And when we got there, we jumped in the water, we gulped down the water, it quenched our thirst. It gave us life. Let's all say together this prayer of David. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The body doesn't do well without water. It just wasn't designed that way. Do you think it's possible that we don't do well without God? That we weren't designed that way? That without God, our souls are like parched, withered deserts, places from which very little life comes. Now, if you're someone who was raised in the church and aware of like these types of passages, you'd say, yeah, of course. But just imagine, don't take that as an article of faith. You know, try that language on as a way to make sense of your actual life and the life of people you know. Are people thirsty? Are people thirsty? Are people in our city thirsty? And maybe they don't put it in, you know, religious terms. I'm thirsty for God. I'm thirsty for the Spirit of God. I mean, if they're not in a faith community, of course they don't put it in religious terms. That's not the grammar by which they make sense of their lives. But are people thirsty? Do people have do they carry with them a sense that there has to be a way of flourishing that I can't really imagine in my life? That there's a wholeness, or there's a depth that I want that I can't imagine experiencing in the manner in which I currently live. Are people thirsty? Do people thirst? God is infinite and uncreated. We are finite and created. It is an incomprehensible divide. But when you come to faith in Christ, when you trust in him and align yourself to him, the Holy Spirit bridges that gap. He is the life of God in the soul of humankind. The Spirit is cosmic and universal, but the Spirit is deeply personal and tangible and felt and affecting. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it feels like you've taken a long, satisfying drink on a hot day. The Spirit quenches your thirst for God. That's what he does. How does he do it? How does the Spirit quench our thirst? He does it by uniting us to Jesus Christ, the source of living water. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone drink who believes in me. As the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Who is the him Jesus refers to? The one from whom living water will flow. Who's the him? Both ancient and modern readers are pretty divided. But I think that seeing that hymn as a reference to Jesus is more in step with what Jesus teaches elsewhere. Now, for example, later in this gospel, in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the implication, I think, is that Jesus is the source of the Holy Spirit. He is the access point, as it were. And but elsewhere in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is even referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Well, it makes sense that the Spirit would function in this way. Again, it's what Jesus teaches us about the Spirit elsewhere. You know, for example, in John chapter 3, Jesus likens the Spirit to a parent giving birth to a child and to wind that blows. In John 14 through 16, Jesus portrays the Holy Spirit as an advocate and witness. Our attention is always directed to what the Spirit does, not who the Spirit is. I think that's why the Holy Spirit remains a very mysterious subject, even for Christians, because it's as if the Spirit doesn't want us to focus on himself, but to focus on Jesus. The Spirit wants us to focus not on himself, but on Jesus. So let's put it this way. God's life, God's own Spirit comes to us from Jesus. He is the one from whom living waters flow. And so when we're partaking of the Spirit, when we're drinking of the Spirit, we are somehow partaking of Jesus. Now, you might sound like I'm splitting hairs here, but here's why this is actually a pretty important nuance. The Holy Spirit is not a rogue member of the Trinity who doing some third thing or some goofy thing or some strange, unsettling thing. The Spirit works in our lives by connecting us to God the Father through God the Son. So if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, streams of living water flow from Jesus, just like the scripture said they would. And our spiritual thirst is quenched because, and this is the sermon in one sentence, because the things that are true of Jesus start becoming true of us. That's how the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst. He unites us to Jesus Christ in such a way that the things that are true of Jesus start becoming true of us. So let me use an illustration. If you're thirsty during halftime at a basketball game and you drink Gatorade, just like Michael Jordan, the Gatorade is going to quench your thirst, just like it does for Michael Jordan. But what if you are thirsty to play basketball like Michael Jordan? What if you're thirsty to be more like Michael Jordan? Does any sports drink do that? No, but that is what the Holy Spirit does. He quenches our thirst by linking us to Christ in such a way that the things that are true of Jesus become true of us. Here's how John Calvin put it. We must now examine this question. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. But We are said to be engrafted into him and to put on Christ. For as I have said, all that he possesses is nothing until we grow into one body with him. It is true that we obtain this by faith, yet reason itself teaches us to climb higher and to examine into the secret energy of the Spirit, by which we come to enjoy Christ and all his benefits. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit quenches our thirst for God, like water on a hot day. How does the Holy Spirit do that? How does he quench our thirst? The Spirit has a secret energy to it that connects us to Jesus and enables us to share in the privileges that he enjoys. And like Calvin said, this is the key. You know, it's one thing to believe that I am united to Christ by faith, you know, whatever that means, but it is a totally different thing to savor in all that Christ has accomplished, to share and participate and enjoy all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. So what does this look like? What would this actually look like? Well, here's what it would look like. Are you thirsty for joy? A joy that transcends circumstances. Well, the Spirit would quench your thirst for joy by giving you the joy of Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty for security? Are you thirsty for an emotional security that comes from knowing that the creator of the universe is your beloved father and you are his beloved child? Are you thirsty for that kind of security? Well, the Spirit would give you that security by giving you the security and the privileges and the confidence before God the Father that Jesus enjoys. Are you thirsty for righteousness? Are you thirsty for a moral life that doesn't just value justice abstractly, but actually works for it? Well, the Spirit would quench that thirst by propelling you into a life of service. I could keep going. That's not the point. The point is, what is the Holy Spirit up to in your life? What is the Spirit doing in your life right now? The Spirit is uniting you to Christ, and he's sustaining you in Christ. He's making everything that's true of Jesus true of you. That's how the Holy Spirit quenches your thirst. Final question, how do you get the Spirit? Where do you get the Spirit? Or how do you get the Spirit? Well, I think Jesus would say you have to thirst and you have to drink. You have to thirst and you have to drink. Doesn't a cold Coke sound really good sometimes after a long run? It does for me. But what happens when you drink a cold Coke after a long hot run? Tastes good, but your thirst isn't quenched. If anything, you are more thirsty. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he likens us to people who are drinking water from broken cisterns, drinking from wells that never satisfy. You don't have to believe a word of the Bible to feel the force of that logic. Because I see people all over Kansas City, all over the world, who are thirsty for beauty and significance, but they're drinking from the wells of, you know, consumer products. I see people who are thirsty for health and for spirituality. And where are they drinking? Where they're drinking from the temple of yoga and the church of CrossFit. Everyone is thirsty. You know, I'll quote David Foster Wallace, not a Christian. Everyone worships. Everyone is thirsty. Everyone wants wholeness, and everyone wants depth. Everyone wants to flourish. The question is, where are you drinking, and what are you drinking? Where are you drinking and what are you drinking? Jesus says, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Don't try and satisfy your thirst from a well that's not going to satisfy you. I am the source of living water. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, drink. What does drink mean? Well, drinking is believing. Drinking is aligning yourself and putting yourself under Jesus Christ. Drinking is taking Jesus' commands as the word of God and putting them into practice. Drinking is receiving the grace he offers. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Quote, end with Calvin again. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If newness of life, in his resurrection. In short, every kind of good abounds in him. Let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Amen. Why don't we stand? I'd like us to pray for two things. Right now, there is a group of people from our church community and from outside in our wider community who are up in Chillicothe, Missouri, on the Alpha Weekend. And the Alpha Weekend explicitly is to allow people to experience, sometimes, oftentimes, for the first time, the satisfaction that comes from the Spirit. So I'd like us to pray for them. And then I also like us to pray for all this, our city, and the people in our city, the people in your immediate circle of influence that you know are thirsty, that you know are thirsty. So I'm going to pray, then we'll have some time of silence, and you can pray silently, or feel free to pray out loud as well.